Welcome to Measuring Success Right, the official podcast of the Marriott Student Review, a podcast for students by students, where we connect the leaders of tomorrow with the issues of today.
Welcome back, guys. This is the Measuring Success Right podcast, and today we have Hank Smith joining us.
That was a beautiful intro.
He's the real pro at podcasts. How many podcasts are you on?
I've been interviewed on quite a few podcasts, and I have my own. It's called Follow Him with John, by the way, and Hank Smith.
So yes.
Come look that one up after you listen to this one.
Okay, perfect. Well, I'm in Hank Smith's class at the moment, Christ and the Everlasting Gospel, and Hank is...
She's doing very well. Getting a good grade.
Yep, got all the connections. And Hank is a teacher, and what else do you do?
So I'm a professor, and I am a professional speaker, mostly. Mm-hmm. That's kind of my other gig. I do corporate, religious, nonprofit events whenever I get asked to. So
Right. It's
my other world.
And you studied at Utah State.
Yep. So I got a bachelor's degree down at Dixie State, which is getting a new name soon. Got a master's degree at Utah State and a doctorate degree at BYU.
Cool. So did you always like know what path you wanted to go down?
No, not at all. It was a... I took doors as they opened and felt right. I think we find our right destination when we follow our God. So don't worry so much about destination as who you're following. You follow the right person, you're going to get to the right place.
So if you look back when you were like 15, would you have ever imagined it?
Not at all.
What were you imagining you'd be doing?
Oh, I wanted to make a lot of money, have a lot of cars, and not be in school. So it's pretty much the opposite. My life is pretty much the opposite. I don't make a lot of money. I don't have a lot of cars. Mm-hmm. And I'm here all the time. I'm at school still. I guess I'm not in school. I teach school.
Right.
It's a little different. But no.
What car were you hoping to get?
Oh, man. We don't want to talk about cars. I could go on for a long time. I just really like a nice, fast car, you know, a Maserati or a Ferrari, anything like that. I think the Lord has a nice car.
Yeah, it probably does.
It's probably white.
Yeah.
A white Bugatti Veyron or something.
I just got, my car just broke, and I just got a replacement from the garage, and it's like an old police car, and the engine on it is great.
I bet.
It literally goes so fast.
You can go so fast.
Never gone so fast in my life. The garage owner was like, I saw you in the car on the freeway on Sunday. I was like, yeah.
Good
for
you.
That wasn't me. Anyway, that's super cool. That is like really comforting to know, because I think a lot of us do stress about where we're going to end up. But the fact that like when you do just like follow God, you'll just end up places that you couldn't have imagined, but places that you influence a lot of people.
The place you're supposed to be. If you look at section 136 of the Doctrine and Covenants, everyone's interested on where we're going to end up. They're leaving Nauvoo. Where are we going? This would be good to know. Where are we going to end up? Now, they're going to end up in Utah, exactly where they need to be. But God doesn't even tell them that in section 136. He just says, follow me. Keep my commandments. Do what I've asked you to do. Don't worry about the destination. Do what I've asked you to do. I'll get you where you need to be. Mm-hmm.
Were there a lot of times on that path that you like second guess what you were doing?
Yeah, I think so. You know, I took doors as they opened, like I said, and felt right. Right, the Lord says, "I'll tell you in your mind and in your heart." To me, that means it'll feel right and it'll make sense. So I kind of went with my gut on that. It'll feel right and make sense. I also think there's a little bit of a Brother of Jared story in each of us where the Lord says to the brother of Jared, you figure out a way and I'll make it work, right? He says, how do you want to light the boats? And the brother of Jared has an idea and the Lord makes it work. So part of where we're going in life is, what do you want to do? I'll make it work, right? I'll light it up. You bring it to me, I'll touch it and light it up. So part of it is ending up where you're supposed to be, right? The Lord will guide you. And then the other side of it is God can make your ideas work. Right? He's not going to make the right idea work. He can make your idea work. Like my wife and I, when we got married, I wouldn't have said, this is the right person to marry. This is God saying, okay, I can make that work. I'll touch it. I'll light it up. And he has.
Marriage.
Yeah.
It's such an interesting thing to me.
Yeah. And it's scary.
Yeah, it is a scary thing.
It's scary. And I was scared too. But if you realize the Lord says, bring me your idea, I'll make it work.
Yeah.
And he can.
So I was reading that you did or do still do marathons.
Yes. So I ran marathons for a long time. We had a couple of kids when I started. I ended up going back to school, getting a doctorate, we had twin boys. So I had to slow down, literally, a little bit. So I still do them when I can, not as much as I used to. But
casually just do them when you
can.
Yeah,
so if I can do a marathon in the fall, I will, if I can do one.
Do you train for them?
I used to do four or five a year. I think my most was five in a year. It was maybe 2009, 2010. But then, yeah, the twins came in 2012 and slowed down. So, yeah, I can train for one. It's mostly a mental thing.
No, that's what I was about to say. Like, well, I've been meaning to do a half marathon for a couple, 10 years now. Okay. And I haven't done it yet. But I know if I just put my mind to it, I would be able to do it.
Absolutely, yeah.
So let's talk about that. Like, I feel like, how do you relate your marathon running to success?
That's a good question. I think it looks a lot harder than it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's not as difficult as I thought. People, wow, you run marathons. And once they find out how simple it actually is, it's not that amazing. But it does look amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And you just have to break new ground. Right. So I decided I want to run a marathon, and I knew I couldn't just start by running marathons. I had to start small, just like every other goal. Mm-hmm. You have to start small and do it, chip away at it, a piece at a time. So I was able to run a half mile, and then I walked a little ways. And I was like, sweet, I ran a half mile. And then a couple days later, I ran a mile.
Mm-hmm.
I was pretty tired. So I did that a couple days in a row to make sure I could do it. And then a couple days later, I kept running a mile, and then I ran two, and then went back to one, and then ran three, and went back to two, and then I just kept pushing that boundary a little bit further. I remember the first day I ran 9 miles. I was like, I've never run this far in my life. Like, that was amazing.
Mm-hmm.
That was the furthest I've ever run. I didn't even stop.
Mm-hmm.
And then the marathon day came, and I had kept upping it, and then I ran the marathon, and it was, my wife was like, wow. How'd you do that? I was like, it wasn't even hard. It really wasn't even that difficult.
There wasn't a moment in there where you just like, I want to like.
No, because I had trained so well and just followed the regiment really closely. I mean, it was painful. It hurt, but it wasn't. I didn't ever think about quitting or anything like that. There's been other marathons that I've run that I haven't followed the training as well as I should have, because mentally I'm like, oh, I can do this. And those are a little bit more painful
because
you're not trained as well as you should be. I think that when it comes to success, it's about doing little things every day.
Mm-hmm.
That's what success is. It's a superpower of doing very small, insignificant, not insignificant, but seemingly insignificant things every single day.
Yeah.
That's where the power is found. And most people don't want to do that. They want crash. I want to be able to get this done fast. We cram for tests, right? We want to do a crash course. Let's just give me what I need to go, right? Or I'll do it without training, right? And that's, we look at it and go, that looks really hard. It's because it is really hard. I mean, you're not doing the small little things every single day.
Yeah.
It's a superpower, really.
Yeah. Well, it's like the simple things are said like in the gospel sense too, in general conference. I mean, you hear it over and over again, but also just in if you ever listen to a motivational podcast or YouTube video, it's always the same thing. Just out of curiosity, what does your morning, what's your schedule usually?
I'm not a huge fan of someone's like, if you can, do all these things in the morning, it's going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
Hugh Nibley said, it's better to wake up at 9 a.m. and write a good book than wake up at 5 a.m. and write a bad book. So, right, I do get it. Like, I get up at 5, I win the day. But for me, you can do these little things anytime.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, you don't want to trade your evening hours of non-productivity for morning hours that could be a little more productive.
Mm-hmm.
So usually a typical person your age, the time between, 10:30 and 12:30 is probably at night. It's probably not productive time, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're maybe still doing a little homework. You're mostly just kind of on your phone. You're you're kind of tired, and you could probably get a lot more done if you moved those 2 hours. If you went to bed at 10:30 And instead of getting up at 8:30, you got up at 6:30. You're probably going to get a lot more done mm-hmm. between 6:30 and 8:30 than you are between 10:30 and 12:30. Does that make sense?
Mm, totally.
So it's not so much that it's the morning that makes it powerful. You're just refreshed. You're mm-hmm. ready to go. It's more time mm-hmm. that you're mm-hmm. actually being productive. Mm-hmm. So for me, I figured out the way I learn. I learn you want to be able to learn in all different ways. But for me, I'm a big audio learner. So if I hear something, I'll remember it. I have people have photographic memories. Mine is like an audiographic memory. like if I hear something, I can, and then hear it again, I can tell you the last place I was when I heard it, right? It's just something that sticks with me. So I'm a big fan of using audio tools to learn. So, and that's how, that's a little thing I do every single day is mm-hmm. I listen. Mm-hmm. To either YouTube, podcasts, mm-hmm. Anything like that. I use that time driving, use the time where I'm doing the mm-hmm. dishes, use the time where I'm running, whatever, to learn. Mm-hmm. I use that time to mm-hmm. learn. So, and if you do that every day, it builds up over time mm-hmm. to a huge amount of, you know, resources. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, wait, I love that. Because sometimes what I'll do is I'll like be like, okay, for me, I am like, I'm always productive if I wake up before like the sun's come up. I just feel like it's quiet space yep. for me. And so like sometimes I'll set a schedule. I'm going to wake up at this time. I'm going to do this by this hour. And if I like somehow mess up in that plan, I'm like, better try again tomorrow.
Right.
But something that you said right then was like, you can just like start at whatever time. Like yeah. you don't need to. I think a lot of people do that too, is like they just think that if they mess up on the day, they can't just restart, or they can't. Yeah, it's right. kind of like perfectionism a little bit.
Yeah, I think the temple teaches me a lot. Can I talk about the temple?
Yes.
The temple teaches me a lot where the Lord, he wants us to review the creation over and over and over. And there's been times where I'm like, really, of all stories, why are we doing this? It's not that exciting, right? Why can't we do something like Ammon chopping with the sword, right? Why are we studying the creation over and over and over? And it finally hit me once. I think the Lord wants us to learn how to create. And so how does he create? Well, he is deliberate. He plans, right? He spiritually creates something, then physically creates it. So it would I take that to mean like when I get up in the morning, I spiritually create my day in my head. Doesn't take very long. I know what I want this day to look like, right? Let's go down. Let's do this. Mm-hmm. So then I try to, that's like a morning prayer, right? A spiritual creation. And then I try to physically create that day. Let's go down. So try to physically create that day. Now, when Jehovah comes back in the temple, he's always done everything he's been asked to do, right? Like I did everything. It was perfect. I'm like, oh, come on. Because I get back at the end of the day and I return and report and I say, I did some of what you asked me to mm-hmm. do. Some of it I really failed. And we review, what did we mess up? And the Lord's like, okay, let's try again tomorrow. You get up, spiritually create your day in your head. This is what I want it to look like. This is what kind of teacher I'm gonna be. This is what kind of dad I'm gonna be. This is what kind of husband I'm gonna be. And then you try to have your mm-hmm. physical creation mm-hmm. match your spiritual creation. Mm-hmm. And when you mess up, like you talked about, mm-hmm. it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay. We're going to try again tomorrow. Mm-hmm. We're going to try again tomorrow. You didn't ruin the day. Mm-hmm. You can still do other things that you planned on doing. You can correct it and get back on track.
Totally.
Yeah. And as you do it over and over and over, you actually start to make some progress.
Mm-hmm. This actually reminds me of like something you say in class. Sometimes like when you just stop and you're like, guys, are we all right? And then yeah. everyone's like, absolutely not. Yeah. And then you like, I feel like a couple times you've mentioned like how grades don't, a lot of people like tie their worth to grades.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess like when you say that, I'm like, true. Because my grades are absolutely rubbish. But I guess like I wanted to ask you, how do you like really remember your worth and how do you separate the two? And I think you might have mentioned like just effort, like looking at your effort and then like using that.
Yeah.
Like what, yeah, just I want to talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, well, I just think that your value needs to be tied to things that you can control and things that won't change, right? Those are the two things. We definitely don't want to tie our value to things we cannot control because then we're very vulnerable at all times. I can't control what people think about me, right? Mm-hmm. So if my value is tied to what people think about me, I never know what I'm going to be worth today, right? It's I'm I'm nervous to find out what I'm going to be worth today, right? If I tie my value to if I get asked out, mm-hmm. I can't control that. Mm-hmm. So today it might be good, might be bad. I don't know, right? So then I'm very vulnerable, and I feel unsafe. And when I feel unsafe, I'm not looking outward. I'm not looking at other people who I can help. I'm just protecting myself. So if I can tie my value, like grades, you cannot control your grades, right? You can control your effort, but you can't control the final grade. And if you do, there's something about that that you could actually skirt the process to control the grade, mm-hmm. right? And not actually get an education. So, and I've said that before in class, you can get a degree and not get an education. Mm-hmm. And that's not a win, mm-hmm. right? That's not like, hey, look, I did nothing and I got the outward appearance, mm-hmm. right? That's not the way the Lord works. So mm-hmm. I tie my value personally, and this isn't something that's easy to do, but I tie my value to the Lord, mm-hmm. right? And my relationship with Him. The one, that's something I can control, and it's something that is not going to change. He is steady, right? So when my value is tied to Him, I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. I'm a better teacher. Why? Because I don't feel vulnerable. I don't feel unsafe. I feel very assured in my own worth, and then I can move forward and help others see their own worth. But I can see that in my own students, right? They look vulnerable. They look tired because every day is a I don't know what I'm going to be worth today, because it's tied to so many different things that change and they can't control. So I would say to anybody listening that if you can recognize that you're tying yourself to something, your value to something, for example, if you walk out of the testing center and you got a C minus, mm-hmm. and that goes with you, and now you spiral downward into a tear-filled "I, oh wretched man that I am" moment. Okay, we need to stop this for a second and say, what kind of effort did you put in? Did you put in a lot of effort? If you did, great. Let it be what it is. It is what it is. If you didn't put in a lot of effort, let's fix that. Let's have you put in a lot of effort, right? And then walk away. Mm-hmm. Walk away from it. So it didn't change your value with the Lord.
Right.
At all. Right? He didn't look at it. He probably doesn't even. He's like, what are you crying about? I got to see. Well, he'd probably be like, I don't. That's not my, right? How'd you do? Mm-hmm. Did you put forth some effort? That's what matters. And that's, again, things that I can control and things that don't change. Mm-hmm. And even we do this with our family. Like mm-hmm. I've seen people do this in marriage, where their value is tied to how their spouse feels about them. Mm-hmm. And then they feel unsafe and they act irrationally and they're like, oh, worried, panicked, my spouse doesn't like me. I've seen boys do this with girls do this with boys. Mm-hmm. And that can actually sabotage the relationship. Mm-hmm. Let's all tie our value to something unchanging. Mm-hmm. And then you feel really good. You mm-hmm. approach the day feeling mm-hmm. good. You still want to succeed. You want to mm-hmm. put forth effort, but it's mm-hmm. not to gain value. Mm-hmm. It's to help mm-hmm. the Lord in His cause.
So interesting. Kind of like, it makes me think of how like Christ, He like will continuously come to Him no matter how much we feel like we've let Him down or what wrong we've done, because we know that He will always love us and always have His view of potential in us.
Yeah.
Versus I think like sometimes I think me and other people fear that once you've done something wrong once to someone or once you have come across in a way you don't like, it's hard to believe that their image of you can change.
Right.
Which is just a beautiful thing about Christ, and maybe something we all should have a little more trust in each other with and extend towards others.
Yeah. I spent a lot of my life in the scriptures. So, and it's a pretty fun place to be. It's an intrinsic value. You get intrinsic value from the scriptures. They don't look at you and go, oh, you don't look good enough. or you haven't been good enough, right? They accept you for where you are. And with my Book of Mormon students this week, we talked about Jacob 5, where over and over, the Lord of the Vineyard says, I don't want to lose this tree. And it's not about trees. It's about people. And if in our language of 2021, if we were to rewrite Jacob 5, it would say, I refuse to lose her. I will not abandon her. I will not let her go. I will do what I have to do to save this girl. Right? And if you have someone who loves you that much, who refuses to give up on you. You notice with the Lord, he refuses to give up on people, even if they want to be given up on. Right? They say, I'm not worth it. Give up on me. And he says, okay. Okay, you ready now? You ready? No, leave me alone. Okay. Are you ready now? All right. He will not give up on you. Once you see that, when you've got that guy on your side, mm-hmm. right? And then we studied the woman taken in adultery in mm-hmm. John chapter 8. Mm-hmm. He refused to condemn her, right? He wants to help her where she is. I'll meet you where you are. Mm-hmm. I'll stoop down. I'll meet you where you are, and I'll lift you up. This is who we've got on our side. How are we doubting that mm-hmm. we're gonna make it? Now, I don't think I'm all that great, but I'm in a basketball tournament, and I've got, you know, who's it? Michael Jordan. Jesus is Michael Jordan. I'm going to win. He's going to win. It's not because of me. It's going to be because of him, but I'm happy to be there and be part of the team. Mm-hmm. But he's got it, right? And then you feel great. Mm-hmm. You feel great knowing this guy, and he wants you on the team. That's the thing. He's not like putting up with you. He wants you, Lucy, on the team. He's like, no, I want you on the team. Oh, I'm not any good. I know. Mm-hmm. I love you. I want you on my team. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, I'll join up. Mm-hmm. I'll help out. Mm-hmm. It's good stuff, mm-hmm. right? You're going to win. Mm-hmm.
That's a really cool analogy. I do feel like in the topic of success, that is one thing Satan does try to do is make, well, it's all about progression in this life, right? And any way he can stop that, mm-hmm. He tries. And I think that feeling like you're progressing, feeling like you're being successful is actually a catapult to being more successful. Yep. Like when you feel good, you're going to keep doing more and you're going to keep trying. And I think is honestly, I think every person experiences this, but it's just like often you just feel so down on what you're doing and just constantly have these negative voices.
It becomes a lens.
Yeah.
By which you view yourself and the world, mm-hmm. and you can't see anything good. Mm-hmm. You pretty soon there's no sunshine, no roses, no happiness, mm-hmm. right? And you start to view yourself in a negative light and everyone else. Mm-hmm. And you get jaded and angry and mm-hmm. It kind of feeds off itself. So mm-hmm. I think you're right that mm-hmm. success will breed success mm-hmm. as long as we don't place our value in it, mm-hmm. right? Or try to become more successful than somebody else, mm-hmm. right? If it's always success is when I have more,
right?
You'll never reach the end of that road. Mm-hmm. There will always be someone with more mm-hmm. and who's doing more. So the Savior says, when it comes to success, he says, beware of the deceitfulness of riches, right? Just beware. And that's an interesting thing for Jesus to say. He rarely says beware, right? Mm-hmm. But he's be careful with the deceitfulness or the lie of money. And the lie of money, I think, is the more I have, the happier I'll be. Mm-hmm. And that's not true. You do need to have money, and you do want to provide for your needs and your wants, right? Mm-hmm. And I don't think there's any problem with that. But once you reach a certain level of monetary, you know, some monetary level, more is not necessarily better. Mm-hmm. And that's the deceitfulness of riches, where you can spend your whole life going after more and more and more money, mm-hmm. and then you realize that you had enough a long time ago, mm-hmm. and more didn't help, mm-hmm. and you maybe made a bad trade.
Mm. So that's a really good point.
You just have to be careful there, because money is important. But the idea that if I make $150,000 a year, I'll be doubly happy if I make $300,000 a year, mm-hmm. it's just not true. It doesn't pan out in the gospel terms. It also doesn't pan out in social science.
Right.
People who research this stuff. Mm-hmm. It does not make you doubly happy to have double your money at a certain point.
Right. Yeah, that's really interesting. Not the way the world thinks.
Right. Right. You don't want to trade valuable. The one thing we don't have a lot of is time.
Yes.
And time. We don't want to trade. We want to be careful with our time. What are we trading it for? Sometimes we need to trade it for $150 an hour. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. But not every hour should be traded for uh-huh. $150. Sometimes mm-hmm. it should be, I'm going to turn that down. I'm going to go spend time with my friend, mm-hmm. right? Because mm-hmm. it's more valuable to me mm-hmm. than that.
Totally. Okay, so I have another question.
Okay.
Your answer just reminded me of this, but how do you find success in conflict? So I guess what I'm asking is, like, when conflict arises, whether in work, personal life, any scenario, I guess, like, how do you deal with it in a way that you feel like is successful? Like, okay, what is your advice with that?
Yeah, that's excellent. I think, one, having conflict is not a sign that you're doing something wrong. It's inevitable. We're human beings, and when you put human beings in close proximity with each other, you get some friction, you get some heat, right? You and I are in, what, this little 6 by 10 foot room, and it's fine right now. If we were to be here for a couple weeks, you would see that we would have conflict, right? You and I would have conflict. We'd be like, okay, I'm getting tired of you.
I would know all the scriptures.
Right, yeah. We would go through scripture, like, enough. You've got to stop talking, right? So it's inevitable. In a home, when you I have 7 people in my family, when you put us all in the same house, there's going to inevitably be conflict. People who spend years and years together in marriage, there's inevitably going to be conflict. It's not a sign that you're doing something wrong. One of my favorite scriptures when it comes to this is, see if you can get this, is it's in Proverbs. The writer says, where no oxen are, the stall is clean. So there's no manure. There's no manure if you don't have any, right? So if you don't want to have people problems, you just don't have people.
Right.
So where there's no people, there's no people problem.
That's how I feel with dating.
Yeah. If there's no dating, there's no dating problems, right? So where no oxen are, the crib is clean. And then he adds, but much increase comes from the ox. So the idea there is, if you want the benefits of having an ox, you have to deal with the inevitable cons, right, of having an ox, which is cleaning up after it. So it's the same way with marriage. If you don't want to have marriage problems, don't get married. But there's much increase that comes from marriage. There's a lot of benefits. If you don't want to have children problems, don't have children. But there's a lot of benefit that comes from children. So it's the idea, if you're going to get the benefit of something, be aware that you're going to have, there is a downside, right? But the pros outweigh the cons, right? The benefits are way better than the downside. So when you run into conflict that's inevitable, I think successfully is staying in your, let's see if I can describe this correctly, staying in your frontal lobe. So we have two parts of our brain. We have our limbic system, which is fight or flight. I'm hungry, right? Kind of the natural man type side, which King Benjamin talks about. We've got the natural man side, the limbic system, and we've got the frontal lobe, which is where we reason. We think through things. We stop and say, this probably isn't a good idea. Everybody has spent time in their limbic system where they're just reacting, right? They yell, somebody yells at them, they yell back. Someone flips them off, they flip them off back. And then later, when they're back in their frontal lobe, they're like, that was dumb. Why did I do that? I'm not that kind of person. Mm-hmm. So the longer you can stay in your frontal lobe, the better, right? And so I think as you go through these conflicts and you're trending in the right direction, you're spending more time in your frontal lobe than in your limbic system, then we're succeeding. Mm-hmm. We're improving.
Right.
Right? So if you and your sister get into a little bit of an argument, right, and you're texting, and you could text something super mean right now, and that's your limbic system saying, do it, say it, send it. She deserves it, right? Because it hurts. And we want to hurt her. And part of you in your frontal lobe, you're kind of spending some time in your frontal lobe. Your frontal lobe's like, don't do that. You know better, right? She doesn't deserve this. And later on, you're going to feel bad. Mm-hmm. You're going to feel bad, right? Lucy, you're going to feel bad. Don't send that to Naomi. Don't do it. Don't do it. That is successful, right? Uh-huh. Where maybe you would have done it last time. But you're like, no, I'm not going to, because I regretted it last time, saying something mean. I'm not going to say it this time. That is, we're trending in the right direction. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm, right. That makes sense. How have you found it? Like, how do you speed up the process of, you know?
Of getting back into your frontal lobe. It's probably through recognizing, it's called mindfulness, where you recognize that you're actually not there. Because most of us go on autopilot when we're in our limbic system and we don't even realize it till hours later that we were out of control. Mm-hmm. Right? And then we got to go back and try to fix the damage we've done in the last few hours. So the quicker you can recognize that you were there, it's like someone cuts you off in traffic and you say something, you do something, And then you automatically realize, hey, wait, I was in, I saw that, I recognized that, instead of thinking I was in the right, and, you know, come back into your, you know, your prefrontal cortex and go, all right, that was dumb. The quicker you can do that, the as you get faster and faster, you're actually going to start preempting your actions. Does that make sense? So you were just a few seconds late, too late, just a few seconds too late. You hit send and then you thought about it, right? As you do that faster and faster, pretty soon you're going to get in front of the decision. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So you're going to go into your limbic system and then all of a sudden your prefrontal cortex is going to take over. Your frontal lobe is going to take over and go, don't.
Don't do it.
Don't do it. And to me, you're becoming more disciplined. Listen to the word, right? Christ wants disciples. The word disciple and the word discipline are the same. So, so to me, a more successful life is one that is becoming more disciplined. I'm becoming a better disciple by becoming more disciplined. Now, it doesn't mean I'm perfect. That's where we get down on ourselves, right? But the Savior never expects perfection. He's never even put that. His first commandment is repent. Inferred in that commandment is you're going to mess up, right? If it was way down the list, oh, by the way, if you mess up, I want you to repent.
Right.
His very first commandment is repent, which means all of you have messed up. And that's life. That's part of being human, is messing up. And,
true.
And you can cut yourself some slack.
Yeah. On that. Wait, I love that. Discipleship means being disciplined.
Yeah, a disciple of Christ will want to be, at least desire to be, as disciplined as Christ is. And he is the ultimate. He is so disciplined.
Yeah.
If you read his ministry in the Gospels, you read about him in the Book of Mormon, you read about him in the Doctrine and Covenants, he is so disciplined. He doesn't say things when he's emotional. He never feeds himself with his power to feed people. Like, not even once. Come on. Right?
Yeah.
He's fasting for 40 days and Satan says, make these stones into bread. There's nothing wrong with bread. Go ahead and make bread. And he won't do it. He's so disciplined. He sets an ideal and sticks by it all the time. You and I want to try that.
Yeah, we do.
We want to have our ideal and stick close to it as much as possible.
Yeah.
Right? That's why, to me, the law of chastity is a big deal for my college students. They're like, oh, come on. We're just having fun. It's not a huge deal. Everyone's doing this. Like, do you really want to marry someone who's not disciplined? Is that really what you're after? Like, someone who's disciplined until it really matters, and then until they want to have fun. Is that really someone you want to marry, the person who's disciplined until it becomes tempting? No. Right? It's not about not having fun. It's not about that sex is bad. It's the idea of, are we disciplined disciples? Because my wife is a disciplined disciple. That's who I want to spend time with. Disciplined disciples of Christ.
I would love that. Probably going to be thinking about that for a while. That's so cool. Well, to close up, this is just a random question, but what was your favorite? What was one of the biggest takeaways from this last general conference that you had?
Let me scan my memory. For me, it seemed if conference has a theme, right, a way we're supposed to kind of lean, as we go for the next 6 months, right? For me, that's kind of that way. It's not direction, maybe that we're supposed to go forever. But if we're gonna err, let's err on this side for the next 6 months. Let's favor this principle. To me, it seemed like unity was a theme, where in over the next 6 months, if I have an opportunity to choose unity over maybe being right, that I need to do that. And inclusivity too. If I have the opportunity to be inclusive, I need to maybe swing my life in that direction. And then sometimes we come to general conference and it's more teach obedience, right? We want to swing that wave right now, is to teach obedience. And if you have an opportunity to teach obedience, teach obedience. But for now, I think it's unity and be inclusive, right?
Yeah, unity over being right.
Yeah.
That is such a insightful sentence. Like, even in leadership, I'm thinking this is obviously for the Marriott Business School. There's so many people in that are going to go on to be leaders. I mean, we're all leaders in our own way. And that principle is very it's hard to do, but it's very effective.
Yeah, it's the idea of picking your battles. Like, is it is this worth fighting over? Your criticism of that person may be actually worse than the behavior you're criticizing. You're gonna cause more damage with the correcting of someone than they actually are, than the damage they're causing by their behavior. So it's a pick your battles type moment. It's a parental skill too. As a parent, you want to pick your battles. You can't nitpick every little thing your kids do wrong. You'll discourage them. Right. So when we talk about unity, it's not saying we'll let people do whatever they want. There are some battles you need to have boundaries. But some battles are not worth fighting.
Yeah.
Right. You'll do more damage by trying to correct it than the behavior itself.
Totally. Love that. Okay. Well, the final question is, how do you define success? So like, I would say like after a day in the life of Hank Smith, when do you feel most successful? Like, what defines that for you?
When you asked me to come on, I actually thought of a story. So it's actually a story about another guy's story. So it's kind of a story inception, but when I was a young seminary teacher, 20-something years old, I was trying to figure out what's my life going to look like. And we had what's called an evening with a general authority, where a member of the 12 usually comes and just talks to seminary teachers. That's it, just seminary teachers, nobody and their spouses. And I was in the tabernacle, and Quintnell Cook came to speak. And he was a brand new apostle at the time. And he said he wanted to share a moment when he was a young businessman, something had changed for him. So his story about his moment became my moment. So he was young, he said, and he was an administrator in healthcare. And he had ambition, like all of us do. He had ambition. He had high goals. He wanted to make some money and really have influence. And he said, as I am, you know, in young 20s, it's just starting my career, he had an experience. It was actually two in a row. He said he went to two funerals within 2 weeks of each other. One, he said, was of a man who had done really well in his same career path, had made a lot of money, but had distanced himself from the church. And he said, I went to this funeral and everyone was very somber. They were all in black. Some of his children who'd been estranged from him for a while, they had stopped talking to one another, had come back. And he said the tone was very sad and a lot of regret and just a sad moment. People were almost more interested in where the men's money was going to go versus what his life was about. He said within 2 weeks, he went to another funeral, a member of his ward who had never made a lot of money, done well, but never made a lot of money. It was not super successful that you would say on LinkedIn, right? Mm-hmm. You would not say this person has a resume. He just worked a good job, solid career. And he said, I sat there and he had, however many children, 5 or 6 children, and 40-something grandchildren who all sang. And his children talked about all the lessons they had learned from him. And they cried because they missed their dad so much. And his wife was sitting there in the audience just beaming with both tears and pride. Look at her kids and her grandkids. And there they all singing. And he said he's sitting there, young Quintnell Cook, and he made a decision of what he wanted. He said, I saw two funerals, and I had a choice to make. Where am I going to spend my time? Where am I going to, what's my life going to be about? Mm-hmm. And he decided right there he wanted the second man's funeral, not the first man's funeral. So he devoted his life, he said, to church and family. Now, he's still done really well. But he probably could have made more money. He probably could have had bigger positions. But when those moments came, he remembered those funerals. And he said, no, I'd rather focus on my church and my family than on my career and my money. And, Elder Cook did really well in life. But look where he is now. And so for me, sitting there in the tabernacle, hearing the brand new apostle, Elder Cook, tell these stories was my moment where I was like, what do I want? And it's a choice you have to continually make. You can't just make a decision once. You have to come back to it again and again. But I think if you asked me what's success look like, I'd say my wife loves me and is happy, proud to be married to me, like likes being married to me. She enjoys it. And my kids enjoy me. They like it when I come home. Right? They're excited when I come home. My students like my class. They enjoy it. They're smiling at the end. To me, that is a successful day.
Mm-hmm. Amazing. Got lots to think about.
Tweet to invite me.
Thanks for coming.
Yep.
I feel like you've had me. I'm just like joining in on this.
No, I was happy to do it. Anything for my friend Lucy.
Thanks so much for coming on the podcast, Hank Smith. You got it. And you guys just keep tuning in. We'll have lots of different people coming on the podcast and talking about how to define success.
Make sure you subscribe to our podcasts on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Play, or SoundCloud so you never miss an episode. Be a friend and tell a friend about measuring success right.
This podcast is a project of the Marriott Student Review at Brigham Young University. You can find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook at Marriott Student Review or online at marriottstudentreview.org.
The views and opinions expressed in this podcast do not necessarily reflect official policy or position of Brigham Young University or The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.